Well, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about God creates us as a masterpiece, and that's one of the reasons we have the memory verse we do this particular series that says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we think, I'm no masterpiece. We think of ourselves, we're not anything worth looking at or thinking about or being loved by God. But the reality is, as we talked about the first week, is that we're only able to love at all because God loves us first, and we are grateful for his love. Then we talked about how we're broken, and we talked about some of the artworks and statues that people have created over the years. And if you really know what you're looking at, you can begin to look close, and you'll find flaws and imperfections, even in a masterpiece. And how that relates to us, that we, even though God is at work in our lives, moving, doing great things in our lives, we still have areas that we struggle with, don't we? Areas of flaws and mistakes. And then we talked about being confident and the idea that we don't trust in anything, wealth, health, relationships, citizenship in a nation, nothing. We rely instead on the Lord himself because that is where our confidence is found. Now I want to turn to an aspect of being a masterpiece that's maybe a little different, because the story is in Psalm 42. We look at a story where David writes this psalm, this song, as he is in a very dark moment in his life. Have you ever been in a dark moment in life? You ever found yourself at the bottom, trying to figure out how to get out of it? Find yourself in a hardship, a hard situation, you think, man, my life's a mess. I've been there, you've been there, we've all been there, haven't we? How do we get through that? And what David does here is he is in a situation where he is being pursued by his son Absalom. I believe Psalm 42 was written as David was in that dark season of life. Now imagine this, you have risen from being a sheep herder, the son, youngest son that got forgotten by dad when the prophet showed up at your house, okay? You have gone from that to a place where God has brought you into the kingship of the land of Israel, the people of God, and you've been able to serve as king for a while. You've made some mistakes along the way. We know the stories of David and Bathsheba. We know the stories of other things that he did, not so good. But ultimately, he has done some amazing things. But there comes a point where his own son, a guy named Absalom, rises up against his daddy, gets a whole group of people to go along with him, and they go and attack King David. It got so bad that David had to slip out of town under darkness just to get away. And David finds himself living in the wilderness, in the struggle, in a hardship. And if any of you, don't answer out loud, but have you ever had a child of your own come after you to kill you? That would be a tough situation to be in, wouldn't it? That's where David is when he writes this passage. He writes the passage to the sons of Korah. Just real quickly, these are guys that had survived when their ancestors had rebelled against God in the land, in the time between Egypt and the Promised Land, and the land had opened up and swallowed them whole. These are the sons that survived. And they were so grateful to be alive that they kind of were the worship leaders. They said, we want to sing and praise God for when we're still alive. And David writes these words, and the sons of Korah pick it up as David is in this dark season of life. And he says, though my son's trying to kill me, though the nation is divided, though the land is in a hardship, though things are difficult at the time, here is the life I'm going to live. And that's what I want you to see this morning. No matter where you are, no matter what hardship you're in, no matter what dark moment you're experiencing at this time, God is still there. And he calls us in those times and at other times to pursue him, to go after him. Now we're going to read the passage as we work through the message, just because it's a little bit longer text than we normally would pick up. But I want you to see the first point is this. We are called to pursue God's presence. Remember, David is in a hard season of life. He's in a hard place in life. He has been run out of town, literally, by his own son and his forces. He is hiding in the desert. He's trying to avoid death. And here's what he writes. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. And while they say to me all day long, where is your God? You talk about a hard season of life. David writes these in a place where he had to have been struggling with a lot of things in his experience. Yet in the depths of this moment, the first instinct is not to curse God. It's not to get angry with God. It's not to say, God, I'm disappointed in you. It's not to say, God, I'm mad at you. But to what? Say, God, as a deer pants for flowing streams. Now, there's a difference between flowing water and stagnant water. You know the difference, right? One tastes good, one not so much. David says, I don't want some stagnant water in a pool somewhere sitting that's been sitting in the desert for days and days and days that all kinds of nasty bugs and anything's in. He says, I don't want that. He says, as a deer pants for what? Flowing streams. I want you, God. I want you, God. I want your presence. I want your power. I want your work in my life. I want your blessings in my life. And he says, I want you. Now realize that in their day and age, they kind of looked at God differently than we do. We tend to look at God, and I think rightly so, that he places within us his presence at conversion. We'll become to know Christ. He places within us the Holy Spirit, and that means that no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter what you're involved in, God is what? He's right there with you. Well, that'll cause us to stop and think about some things we do, won't it? But here's the reality. He's always with us. They didn't look at it that way. They looked at God as kind of being stationary, as being, if you will, not trapped, but centered on a temple, or in his day, a tabernacle. And inside that tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant, and that was the presence of God among his people. So with David on the run, he's saying to himself, I'm not near God. I'm far from God because God's presence is up at Jerusalem. God's presence is up at Mount Moriah. I can't get to that because, well, if I go up there, my son's going to kill me. He says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And he asks himself the question, when can I get back there? When will I be able to come and appear before God? See, that's an image that we don't really grasp because we don't deal with it the same way. We understand God's with us. But David looks at it and says, I want to go to the presence of God. I want to go to the place of God. I want to be in the presence of the holy God once again at the temple, at the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant is. He says, it's so bad that I want that so bad that my tears are my food. Now, that's a weird food. I think that's a low-calorie diet. What do y'all think? If all you're eating are tears, you're in a hard place. He says, but I want you, God. Why is it so often that we have to hit rock bottom before we'll finally turn to God? Why is it we have to get to the place where our own kids are trying to kill us and we've run us out of town and they're running after us to destroy us that we finally go, you know, maybe I need God. Maybe I need God. But God is right there waiting, isn't he? Even in the hardships of life. We're called to pursue his presence, to pursue the holy presence of holy God, to be with him. I think there's a word there for us that we need to grasp, dear friends, that even when things are hard, even when things are difficult, even when people are set against each other, that we need to understand that we do not need to sink to the levels of ugliness, but instead pursue God, to pursue his presence, to be with him. Second, David says, we need to pursue God's praise. Look at verses 4 and 5, the first part of verse 5. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. So get the picture. David is in the desert. He's got a pretty good contingent of people who are supporting him, but they're not big enough to go back to Jerusalem and take the city and remove Absalom from his place of usurping the authority of the kingship of the land. And he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. Now catch this. He's telling us this. I remember the good moments, the good times. I remember when I got to get into the presence of God. Remember, their context looks differently than ours. Their understanding of presence of God has a little different feel than ours. But look what he says. He says, how I would go with the throng. Y'all with me? A throng is a lot of folks, okay? They would pack the streets of Jerusalem. They would pack the streets of the city. They would come into the city. And he says how I would go with the throng and lead them what? In procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Then he asked himself the question, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And here's what David is trying to do. He's reminding himself of the good times. And for David, probably one of the highest points in his life as king was the day that they brought the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant symbolizes the presence of God. When they brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, brought it back into the city, brought it to the tabernacle, and man, that's the day that David danced. Y'all remember the story? He was buck naked, okay? And we think, wow, that's weird. We're not starting that at our church, okay? Praise God. But he was so in tune with God, okay? He was so in tune with God that he worshiped with all his heart. And he didn't care what people thought about what he was doing. He says, God is most important in my life. Now, you remember his wife got all upset about it. Most of our wives probably would. But God got onto her. He says, don't you limit his heart. Don't you limit him praising God. What he's saying is the big moments in life are when we're able to come into the presence of God, to worship God, to experience God. And we can do that in throngs of people. We can do that in solo moments. We can do that in nature. We can do that in churches. We can do that in a lot of places. I remember when I was a youth pastor a long time ago, about 30 years ago, and I was serving a little church in Temple, Texas. And I was their part-time youth guy. I was in college, and I was serving the church. And that church had an auditorium that had zero windows. Not one. It was great for showing video. I mean, you didn't have to block a window out ever. But it had this really high ceiling that went right up in the middle. I mean, way up there, about as high as the ceiling in this building. But then the walls fell real quick. And I remember one afternoon I was down at the church building. I was working on some things for youth ministry, and I felt like I needed to go into the auditorium and just pray. And I went to that auditorium, and the only light in the building was the light for the Lord's Supper table. So the building was dark. And I knelt at the altar, and I began to pray and say, God, where are you leading me? What's your purpose in my life? What's your direction in my life? Where are you at work in my life? And man, I didn't have a clue what I was doing as a student pastor at the time, kind of like I don't have a clue what I'm doing as pastor at this time. But we get to those moments, and all we can do is what? Look to the Lord and say, God, I want you to show me. I want you to reveal to me. I want you to show me. And I don't know how long I was in that building praying, but I want you to know when I stood up from that time of prayer, I had a clear sense, a renewed sense that God was in charge. Have you ever had an experience like that where you've gotten with the Lord and he has just shown you something amazing? David says, I remember this moment when I went into I brought the Ark of the Covenant, and we were dancing, and we were coming into the place, and we were worshiping God. We were excited about what God was doing in our lives. You know, that's not all the time, is it? Have you noticed that? More often than not, we have the what? Just the times in between, the kind of flat moments. You with me? Sometimes we find ourselves in valleys. But the high moments are not every day. But those are designed to help us remember the presence of God, to praise the presence of God, to worship him. I got to tell you, that experience in my life, literally 31 years ago this fall, still serves as an anchor in my life, a moment, a high moment that reminded me that I could not do it, but God could. What a reminder that we need, that God can be right in the middle of our lives, and then we can praise him by singing songs, by glad shouts, by keeping the festivals. David was able to remind himself that all the good things can happen again, because the same God who led us through the good times and praise is calling to us in the dark moments when our sons are trying to kill us. And we can still praise the Lord. To realize God's at work yet again. Charles Spurgeon said this, his faith reasons with his fears, and his hope argues with his sorrow. You ever find yourself letting the faith of God argue with your fears? Do you find yourself letting your hope argue with your sorrow? Finding God, you're at work in our lives as we praise you. Third, he says, we need to remember God's power. Now, the way he does this is kind of interesting. Look at the text with me. He says, my soul is cast down within me. Let me just stop a second. If your son has risen up to try to kill you as king so he can become king and take your place, I think that's kind of mild. You with me? My soul is cast down within me. I think that would be a duh. Really? My soul's cast down? Yeah, it absolutely is. David's just expressing where he is. But he does this. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mazar. Deep calls to deep as the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now, what's he talking about there? Again, we're looking at what? 3,500 years of history between them and us. Cultural context is quite different. The way they would worship God was rather different than we do now. The presence of God was believed to be in a place more than he was with us on a regular basis. So what's he talking about here is pretty amazing as I studied and began to think about. What's he talking about? He's talking about the power of God. Go back in your mind to the day that the people of God, under the leadership of Moses, got to the promised land the second time. Not the first time, because they turned away, but the second time. What did God do in that moment? He opened the promised land for them. Here was a group of people that 40 years before had been slaves in Egypt. And now they were about to take the land from some giants with a whole lot of big weaponry. Do you think they did that, or did God do that? Yeah, that's what he's getting to the point of. He says, I remember you from the land of Jordan. The land of Jordan is the region we call Israel today. And Mount Hermon. Hermon is the highest mountain in Israel. It's up in the northern part of the country. It's the place, by the way, where all the snow falls and it melts and becomes the Jordan River as it comes down through the land below. And Mount Mazar is the second highest point up there where they would often go as they would worship. And what he's saying to them is this: in this land that God has given us, this place that he has provided for us, this land that he's opened the door for us, it has not been us who's done it, but your power. I would dare say that most of us can stop and look at our own lives and start making a list of the places where God has worked in his power in our lives. That if we were really honest, we were where we were because God had led us to that place, that God had opened the door for us, he'd empowered us to accomplish whatever he had for us in the moment. Y'all with me? And what he's saying is, man, things are tough. Things are hard. I'm at the bottom of the pit. My son's after me. I'm on the run. I can't even go to worship in Jerusalem like I want to. But I believe that even if my soul is downcast, and it was, he says, I remember you. Because deep calls to deep. The roar of the waterfalls, the water that would come down from Mount Hermon, the breakers, the waves that would be on the shoreline of the Mediterranean Sea, have gone over me. He says, it is all powerful. And by day, his commands of steadfast love, his night, his song is with me. The power of God's available. And I want you to grasp this thought, my friends. You know how much faith it takes for us to be able to follow and be faithful to the God that we serve? The faith of a mustard seed. God can do a great thing with small people and small numbers and small strength because he wants to bring the strength to the moment. Number four, I want you to see this, to pursue God's potential. As Saul moves ahead, we're going to come back and pick up verses 5 and 6 here in a minute, but as we move ahead, what we find is this potential. He says this, he says, back up a point. Don't have a point. I messed that one up. I do the PowerPoint, so if it's wrong, it's my fault. Pursue God's potential is number four. There's not numbers, but the fourth one down. Pursue God's potential. Verses 9 through 11 say this, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Verse 9, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. And while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you in turmoil? What he's talking about is this. He says, I'm still struggling. And listen, I can't even begin to imagine the emotion that David is experiencing in this place where his son Absalom has been after him, where he has massed troops to attack his dad, to go after him and kick him out as king so that Absalom can take his place. And if you read the rest of Absalom's story, you know it didn't last. But it was a hard season, no doubt. And here he is in this moment. He says, my life is a mess. I'm not in a good place. He says, God, why have you forgotten me? You ever been there? You ever been there? Where you think, God, where are you? I think many of us can relate to this because I think all of us have sought to pursue the Lord, and yet we find things are still hard. Here David is in a tough moment. His son's got enough support. And while we've seen David pursuing God's presence, his praise, his power, he's still struggling with the potential of God to work in his life. He's going, okay, God, I know you're there, and I know you've done things in the past, and I know you've great things here, I know you can do this, but I don't know is it going to happen again? Can you still work in my life? Is it over for me? He says, why have you forgotten me? I think David knew in his heart God hadn't forgotten him. God hadn't walked away from him. God was still pursuing him, and he was calling David to pursue God, but he's still in a moment where things are difficult. And in his heart, he knew the potential of God, but in his mind, there's a battle going on. Isn't that where we find ourselves sometimes? In our minds, we wonder, God, can you do it again? Is it too late? Is it over? In our hearts, we know God can, but in our minds, and we find ourselves arguing with ourselves. And he finds himself in an argument literally with himself. Have you ever done that? I find myself arguing with myself sometimes. Not literally and not out loud, because that would look like I was crazy, okay? Y'all with me? But I get into these discussions in my own mind and discuss, what about this? And this season in his life seems to be a wound in his bones. The season seems like the adversaries are winning with the taunts. The season seems to be filled with adversaries questioning even his connection to God. And it's a season where he feels like he's hemmed in with all kinds of negativity. Let me tell you what, that happens in our lives from time to time, doesn't it? We feel like we can't get out of it. But he looks again, and he realizes that God has got the power to do it. Then I want you to see, as we wrap up, there's two phrases in this psalm that are exactly the same. They're repeated. It's in verses 5, the last half of 5 and 6. It's also in the last half of verse 11. They are exactly the same. He says it twice in the psalm. And what he's saying is this. We need to pursue God's purpose. Look what it says. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Hope in God, for I shall again what? Praise him, my salvation and my God. Remember where he's at. He's in a dark, deep moment of life. He has fled from Jerusalem, son trying to kill him. He's away from the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle. Things don't seem to be going so well. Let's just call it a wrong direction. And yet, in the midst of all of this, he speaks to himself and he puts it in this psalm and he says this, hope in God. Did you see it? Hope in God. I don't know about you. Friends fail you, don't they? Co-workers at the job will fail you sometimes. Let's just be blunt. Sometimes our spouses fail us, don't they? Our kids fail us. Our parents fail us. And when we get to that moment, where else can we look? but to God, to hope in God, so that he can make us the masterpiece that he wants us to be. For the word here speaks of turning our hearts to God again, of returning to him and going after him, to turn to him anew, to turn to him alone. And the challenge here is to praise God in spite of the circumstances we face. Let me tell you what, it's easy to sink to negativity. It's easy to sink to ugly words. It's hard to rise above that. But if we will, what we find is we're hoping not in our own power, but in God, so that we can praise him again, the God of our salvation, our God. I don't know if you know the story of, y'all know I love history, so just bear with me for a second. There is a point to this story. During the Second World War, the U.S. Army was forced to retreat from the Philippines. It was one of the most shameful moments, probably outside of Pearl Harbor itself, in the World War II. And in that evacuation, with General MacArthur having to leave, there were soldiers who got left on the islands of the Philippines, and they became prisoners. And they began to call themselves, of the Japanese, they began to call themselves ghosts. And really, in a lot of ways, they kind of went unseen. A lot of people didn't realize it was there. We were focused as a nation on the war in Europe. We were focused on trying to win in the Pacific. And those who were sitting in prisons on the Philippines became kind of ignored. But they were unseen. But they went on this death march. There's been a movie, I think, made of it, the Bataan Death March. They were forced to walk 70 miles, knowing that if they were slow or weak, they would just be bayoneted and they would die right there. And even if they made it, they might die of dysentery or lack of water. But those who made it through the march spent the next 3 years as prisoners of war. It's a terrible experience to go through. And by early 1945, there were only 513 men still alive from the original group that went. And they were living in a prison camp, and they were giving up hope. But the army was coming again. And the POWs had heard that the army was coming, that the U.S. soldiers were coming, and that as they would get to prison camps, the Japanese, instead of releasing the men, they would just kill them all and just walk away because it was easier to just knock them off than to deal with them. And their hope began to fail. And you may or may not have heard of the story, but there was a nighttime raid to this camp of 120 soldiers and 200 Filipino guerrillas. They outflanked 8,000 Japanese soldiers and rescued the POWs. Alvy Robbins is one of the rescuers, and he describes how he found a prisoner sitting in a darkened corner, muttering to himself, tears running down his face. And the prisoner said to Alvy, "I thought we'd been forgotten." And Robin said softly to him, "No, you're not forgotten. You're heroes. We've come to you." My friends, oftentimes in life, when things get hard, when we find people attacking us, when we find family rejecting us, when we find the hardships of life, we begin to start thinking that God has forgotten us and abandoned us to the dark moments, to the hurtful experiences. But the cross of Christ reminds us of this. No, you're not forgotten. And the resurrection gives us the assurance that one day we will see our rescuer face to face, and we will be delivered from the distresses of life. And we will one day hear him say, "I've come for you." My friends, I don't know what kind of struggle you're in right now, what kind of hardship you're in, what kind of season you're facing in life, but I want you to hear this word this morning. God knows exactly where you are. And he has not abandoned you. And what we have to do, my friends, is not try to force God to work, but to wait on him, to move in his time and his way. Because his purposes are going to be accomplished in your life and in mine if we'll let him. So I'd ask you this morning, where are you at in your relationship with the Lord? Do you have a decision that you need to make? I wouldn't dare hesitate to tell you what to do. That's not my place. My place is to call you to consider what God is maybe speaking to you. Do you need to make a decision this morning? Do you need to make a public decision? Do you need to connect with the Lord for the first time? Do you need to make a declaration that I'm following him and want to be baptized? Do you need to connect to a local body of believers? What is God speaking to you in your moment right now? My prayer is that we will be people who pursue after God and let him work in us. Father, we thank you for allowing us to come together this morning to worship you, to be in your house. And Father, we pray for those this morning who have been challenged, not by me, but by you, God, that as your Spirit has spoken to them, that you've called them to respond somehow, some way. We pray, God, that your moment in each life would be evident this morning. We'd see what you have for us, and we'd answer your call. Father, we pray your blessing on this time as we respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this amazing old song, Come Just As You Are.